This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وعلى آلي وصحابي ومن استنى بسنتي ليوم الدين. All praise due to Allah. May Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. In our previous session, in verse 54, we had a shift in topic, we mentioned, where Allah shifted from talking about the situation on the Day of Judgment to a description about the Quran and why people don't accept the message. Indeed, I've presented for people in this Quran every kind of parable, Allah is stating, is given sufficient examples, sufficient metaphors and similes to make the meanings clear. But humans like to argue more than anything else. Then he continued describing some of the characteristics of those who reject the message, saying, yet when the message comes to people, nothing prevents them from believing and asking forgiveness of their Lord, except that they await the arrival of the punishment of their predecessors, or that the torment be brought to them face to face. This is their obstinacy. The message has come to them, they understand it, and the only thing preventing them from accepting that message and asking forgiveness from their Lord is their challenges, like the challenges of the people of old. You know, prove to us that you are a messenger. Bring punishment down on us. Challenges. This is that same obstinacy in operation. And then Allah describes in verse 56, the role of the messengers themselves. People are demanding from them proofs which are supernatural proofs. And Allah says instead, I only sent messengers to bring good news and to warn. But those who disbelieve falsely dispute in order to refute the truth, and they mock my verses and warnings. That the duty of the messengers was not to bring supernatural consequences for those who disbelieve. Because were that the case, then there wouldn't remain any disbelievers. They were to bring the message, the truth, warn them of the punishment to come, and they were then responsible to believe in the truth of that message, because it is the clear truth. However, they disputed using falsehood to challenge the truth, as they continue to do even till today, and they mock the verses of Allah, the signs of Allah, and the warnings of Allah. So from here, we shift to the verse we're looking at today, which is verse 57, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ ذُكِّرَ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِ فَأَعْرَضَ عَنْهَا وَنَسِيَ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَاهُ إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ أَكِنَّةً أَنْ يَفْقَهُوهُ وَفِي آذَانِهِمْ وَقْرًا وَإِنْ تَدْعُهُمْ إِلَى الْهُدَىٰ فَلَنْ يَهْتَدُوا إِذًا أَبَدًا. And who is more unjust than one who turns away when reminded of the signs of his Lord, forgetting the evil he has done? Truly, I have put veils over their hearts and deafness in their ears, so they would not understand this Quran. And even if you call them to guidance, they will never be guided. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمْ. In the phrase, and who is more unjust, Allah addresses injustice to self. What it means is, who is more unjust to himself? As human, injustice obviously cannot harm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever evil humans commit, whether against other humans or in disobedience to Allah, ultimately such evil harms themselves the most. In the case of human beings, they will be punished for every act of injustice committed against others. And in the case of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will be punished for every act of disobedience to Allah's commands. So nothing will escape Allah's punishment. Whether it is deeds done to others, as the Prophet ﷺ had said, fear injustice. اتَّقُوا الظُّلْم. Fear injustice. Why? Because الظُّلْم ظُلُمَات يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. Zulm becomes great darkness, evil consequence for those who commit it on the Day of Judgment. In one other narration, Prophet ﷺ had said, know that whatever, he was talking about the issue of judgment, right? That people had come to him to get his judgment on a particular issue. And he said, I'm a human being, and some of you might convince me with his speech that what his case, whatever case he has, is in fact true. And it is not. And I will rule in his favor, because I'm convinced. However, know that whatever I rule in your favor, which is not your right, of the property of your brother, know that it will be fire in your bellies on the Day of Judgment. So yes, you might get it in this life. You might appear successful. You got away with it. You won the case. But know, on the Day of Judgment, it will be fire in your bellies. And as we said, relative to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he said, وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ. Whoever transgresses the limits of Allah has indeed wronged himself. Because he cannot wrong Allah. He cannot do injustice to Allah. He cannot harm Allah. He only harms himself. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ ذُكِّرْ. Who is more unjust than the one reminded? This refers to those who have received admonition. They've either heard the message directly from the messenger in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, or from his inheritors. Those who inherited his message carried his legacy to our times. Whoever has received the message, the message of Islam, the hereafter, the judgment, and all the things related to it, Allah uses the term reminded. Who is more unjust than the one reminded? And this term reminded and reminder, reminder is a term which Allah uses to describe the Quran itself. He calls it a dhikr. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun. Indeed, it is I who revealed the Quran, the reminder. And indeed, I will guard it. Allah calls it the reminder. Why? Why? Reminder implies that you heard it before, and you're just being reminded of what you already heard. So where would we have heard the message before? The Quran. From the previous prophets, it's a reminder from the messages of the previous prophets. Each prophet is reminding of what was told by the prophets before. And their messages are not lost completely, they may be distorted, etc. But they trickle down into the various societies. So it reminds them of what came before. Also, as Allah said in Surah Al-A'raf, 7th chapter, when He created Adam and took from Adam all of his descendants, and He told them, "Alastu bi Rabbikum, am I not your Lord?" And we all said, "Bala, indeed you are." So we've all already given a commitment to belief in Allah. We have already accepted Allah as our Lord. So the Quran comes as a reminder of that acceptance. All of the messages were reminders in that respect. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ ذُكِّرَ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِ فَأَعْرَضَ عَنْهَا. And who is more unjust than one reminded about the signs of his Lord and turns away from it? The signs of his Lord. The term ayat, actually this has many meanings. Ayat, commonly translated as signs, could be also translated as verses, miracles. So, scholars in general of tafsir, they interpret this in both aspects. Because always, wherever the verses have a wide meaning, we take it according to the wide meaning. We don't restrict it to a narrow meaning given a particular circumstance. Even if we know that a verse was revealed dealing with a particular issue, but the verse has implications beyond that issue, we still take it with its implications. So the scholars of tafsir refer to, say that these signs refer to both the creational signs of Allah as well as His legal signs. Creational signs include the solar eclipse and the lunar eclipse. These are signs from Allah, with which Allah puts fear in the hearts of His creatures, that He is in control. The lights go out. The night becomes black. The moon disappears. The sun is blackened out in the middle of the day. These are signs. Of course, when they came in the time of Prophet Muhammad, when his son Ibrahim had died, and there was a solar eclipse at the same time, people came to the Prophet, you know, saying, "Oh, you know, Allah put this sign there, you know, for your son." And the Prophet said, "No. The sun and the moon do not eclipse for anybody on this earth. These are signs from Allah, putting fear in the hearts of the believers, knowing that Allah is in control of everything. We're used to the sun being out during the day. So Allah turns the day into the night right before our eyes. Reminder to us that Allah is in control. Similarly in the night, we're used to the full moon. The night is bright, and then Allah turns it into darkness, knowing that it's with Allah. Allah is in control. Of course, modern science tells us, well, the solar eclipse is when the moon gets between us and the sun. Right? And the lunar eclipse is when the earth gets between the sun and the moon. So the shadow of the earth blots out the moon. That's all it is. No big deal. So they turn away from the sign. Oh, because you've understood the mechanics of it, does it mean its significance is now lost? See, this is the turning away from the signs. No. Actually, awareness of this should bring us closer to Allah. It should bring us closer to Allah. These eclipses are predictable. We can plot and we can plan them. Precise. This is not something accidental. Something has been set in motion in such a precise way, we can tell where and when eclipses are going to happen over the earth for the next how many years. This is precision. Even our clocks are not as precise. So, people shouldn't turn away from these signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other hand, the legal signs of Allah contained in the verses of the Quran and the previous books of Revelation, as well as the instructions of the prophets in their sunnahs, people shouldn't turn away from it. But this is what they have done. The whole movement in the West to secularism is the turning away from the legal signs of Allah. Though they can see historically, when the Ten Commandments came, when Revelation brought laws to society, these societies were improved. They were made better. Guidance came with it. But they now choose to throw it aside and say, we know better. Our minds can figure out what's good for us and what is not. And the end result is chaos, moral chaos and decay in that civilization, which likes to prop itself up as being, the ultimate, the evolutionary pinnacle of human civilization, but it's not. It is a garbage dump. It is a garbage dump. Yes, there are some good bits and pieces in there. As you go into a garbage dump, people throw away some good things. So there are some good bits and pieces in there, but for the most part, it is a garbage dump. Now, where Allah previously said, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ ذُكِّرَ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِ فَعَرَضَ عَنْهَا, one may raise the question, here Allah is saying, and who is more unjust than one reminded about the signs of his Lord and turns away from it? When Allah said earlier in the same surah, verse 15, فَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنِ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا, and who is more unjust than he who invents a lie against Allah? This is where those people trying to find contradictions in the Quran, they say, here it is. Here's the contradiction. In verse 15 it said, there is none more unjust. Because if you say, who is more unjust? What you're saying is, there is none more unjust than the one who invents a lie against Allah. And in this verse we're saying, there's none more unjust, right, than one who is reminded about Allah's signs and turns away from them. So then which one is more unjust? Huh? They're the same. No. In one case, it is about lies. How we understand this is that there is none more unjust. The most unjust liar is the one who lies about Allah. See, it's talking about one category. And this verse here refers to those who turn away, right? People hear information and turn away. The most unjust of those who turn away are those who turn away when they hear the signs of Allah. Because it's one thing for you to tell me a story, and I turn away from it and say, I don't believe that stuff. Sounds like nonsense to me, something people made up, a fable. Okay, people turn away. Could be the truth, could be falsehood. People turn away. But the worst, if what I said was the truth and you called it a fable, that's bad. It's not good. But that is nothing in comparison to me telling you the signs of Allah and you turning away. So the worst, these different verses, because there are other verses where Allah talks about the worst. Right? And the person who doesn't understand what is intended here could get caught. Because these two are not the same. We can't say it's the same. One who turns away when reminded of Allah's sign, and one who tells a lie about Allah. There may be overlapping. I'm not saying there may not be some overlapping, but they're not. You cannot say they're one and the same. So, these various verses which refer to none more unjust, the most unjust, they refer to categories. The most unjust in this category is this individual. Most unjust in this category is that individual. So that's how we clear away that apparent contradiction. This is what, there's an apparent contradiction here. But there's an explanation for it. وَنَسِيَ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَاهُ, forgetting the evil that he has done. Among his acts of disobedience and disbelief, which Allah will not forget. Indeed, he has recorded, Allah has recorded, every act, big and small, as previously mentioned. Allah Almighty said, on the day when Allah will resurrect them all together and inform them of what they did, Allah has kept account of it while they have forgotten it. And Allah is witness for all things. يَوْمَ يَبْعَثُهُمُ اللَّهُ جَمِيعًا فَيُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا عَمِلُوا أَحْصَاهُ اللَّهُ وَنَسُوهُ وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. Some scholars like Al-Qurtubi explain that this phrase actually, نَسِيَ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَا, refers to obligatory deeds which were deliberately abandoned and were not repented for. But as a consequence of this turning away, Allah places a seal over the people's hearts, so they would not understand the truth. And that's why he went on to say, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ أَكِنَّا أَنْ يَفْقَهُوا وَفِي أَذَانِهِمْ وَقْرًا. Truly I have placed veils over their hearts and deafness in their ears, so they would not understand this Quran. This is one of the consequences for turning away. Actually, there are a number of other verses in the Quran where Allah addresses the issue of consequences for turning away. So one consequence is this. We can call this consequence number one. That of Allah sealing the hearts and blocking the ears. Another consequence is that Allah will take revenge from that individual. He said, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ ذُكِّرَ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِ ثُمَّ أَعْرَضَ عَنْهَا إِنَّا مِنَ الْمُجْرِمِينَ مُنْتَقِمُونَ. And who is more unjust than he who is reminded of the signs of his Lord, then turns away from them, indeed, I will exact retribution from the criminals. So another consequence, Allah's taking revenge, retribution from the individual. The third consequence, that the people who turn away will become in their lives like frightened donkeys. This is what Allah, how Allah refers to them. He said, فَمَا لَهُمْ عَنِ التَّذْكِرَةِ مُعْرِضِينَ كَأَنَّهُمْ حُمُرٌ مُسْتَنْفِرَةٌ. Then what is wrong with them that they turn away from the reminder as if they were frightened wild donkeys? That's what their lives become. The frightened wild donkey is what? You know, any little thing, is jumping here, is jumping there. And that's what their lives become, isn't it? When they turn away from the signs, the guidance, the revelation, the scripture, the laws of Allah, then their lives become like that. Any little thing sends them this way, sends them that way. They're flipping and flopping, committing suicide. You know, huge depression. You see, they just drop into depression. That is the state that they fall into. The fourth consequence, destruction. They are warned of destruction. As Allah said in Surah Fussilat, verse 13, فَإِنْ أَعْرَضُوا فَقُلْ أَنْذَرْتُكُمْ صَاعِقَةً مِثْلَ صَاعِقَةِ عَادٍ وَثَمُودٍ. But if they turn away, then say, I have warned you about a thunderbolt like that which overtook the peoples of Ad and Thamud. And among the consequences is a wretched existence. As Allah said in Surah Taha, verse 24, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. But whoever turns away from my reminder, indeed life will be difficult for them, wretched for them. And I will raise him up blind on the day of resurrection. Life will become difficult, constrained. Those who turn away from the remembrance of Allah. And that's real. If they've turned away from the remembrance of Allah, meaning that they are not aware of Allah in their lives. So when calamity strikes them, they have no way of understanding that calamity, but to blame others, or to blame themselves, to blame life. They may even say statements, you know, about God, that God is unjust and things like this. And they end up committing suicide and these kind of things. Life becomes unbearable because they have divorced themselves from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They've turned away from His remembrance. Another consequence, evil consequence, is that as Allah says, a devil will be fixed for each individual who turns away. When a person turns away, then Allah assigns him or her a devil who will be there with him or her, whispering, encouraging. This is part of the misguidance that comes as a consequence. Allah says, وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَنِ نُقَيِّضْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ. And whoever turns away from the remembrance of the Most Gracious, I will appoint for him a devil to be his constant companion. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He instructed the believers elsewhere in the Quran to avoid those who turn away from His remembrance, whose sight is limited to this worldly life. He said, therefore withdraw from one who turns away from my reminder and desires nothing but the life of this world. That is the extent of their knowledge. Such people who don't remember Allah, we should avoid. Stay away from them. Why? Because their sickness will come to us. If we accompany them, it's one thing to meet with them, to give them advice, to encourage them, to try to guide them, to be a positive influence to them. But if one tries time and again and finds that they're not responding, but in fact, by you accompanying them, being their companions, you are starting to be affected. You know? Your own faith is starting to be corroded. Because this is the reality. You cannot remain neutral. Iman doesn't remain static. When it comes into a circumstance, either it affects that circumstance, or it is affected. Either it affects, or it is affected. So, we have to be careful. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, you know, don't let anybody eat your food but somebody who is pious. I mean, this is not blocking the opportunity for da'wah, because you might invite your neighbor over to give him da'wah. Maybe some relatives of yours that are not practicing, you might invite them over to give them da'wah, to advise them, so on and so. These are exceptions to the rule. But as a norm, those who eat your food should be the pious. Prophet ﷺ said that. Why? What does it have to do with your food? I mean, if a person who is impious eats your food, does it affect your food? What do you think? Does it affect your food? No, so then what is it? The company. It's the company you keep. It's related back to the company. Because when you eat, you're eating with people. So their presence, their thoughts, their ideas, etc. are going to affect you. So avoid them. He also, Prophet Muhammad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, also told us, as believers, that we should avoid obeying those who turn away from the remembrance of Allah also. He said, do not obey him whose heart I have made heedless to my remembrance, and who follows his own desires, and whose affairs have been lost. وَلَا تُطِعْ مَنْ أَغْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ. This is mentioned earlier. We took it, verse 28. أَغْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَىٰ وَكَانَ أَمْرُهُ فُرُطًا. Don't obey him. Don't follow his instructions. So, Allah mentions here the first of the consequences, that the hearts are sealed. Seals are placed on the hearts. These seals... Somebody may raise the issue saying that, okay, if a person's heart is sealed, his hearing is sealed, his sight is sealed. Some other verses of the Quran, it talks about the sight also. Sealed up. So they can't hear the truth. They cannot see the truth. They cannot understand the truth. So, what choice do they have but to sin? What choice do they have but to sin? So what sense is there in them being punished on the Day of Judgment for the sins that they have done? What is the sense if they have no choice? They are forced. Their hearts are sealed. So how can they be blamed? How?
Sealing is a consequence of their previous actions. They themselves turned away from the truth, and it was a consequence of their turning away.
That's the point. There's the sealing of the hearts, the ears, the eyes. This is a consequence of what they have done. Right? Allah didn't do that first, because of course, if He did that first, then truly they would not have had any choice in the matter. They could not be held accountable. That's why we reject those people who argue, the homosexuals for example, who argue that that's how I was created. It's in my genes. You know? I didn't have any choice in this matter. No. We don't accept that. This is the choice that you have made. If Allah has put a punishment in the Sharia for what you have done, then it must be something that you choose to do. You may have inclinations. Yes, human beings have inclinations for all kinds of things. But it doesn't mean that simply because you have an inclination, you have no choice. And this concept is actually reinforced in Surah As-Saff, 61 verse 5, in which Allah said there, فَلَمَّا زَاغُوا أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبُهُمْ. So when they turned away, Allah turned their hearts away. See? When they turned away, Allah turned their hearts away. So this is how we have to understand the various verses that, or statements of the Prophet ﷺ in this regard. For example, in Khutbatul Hajjah, which we start Jumu'ah with, and events, important events, whatever, with. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعين ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له whoever Allah guides none can misguide ومن يضلل فلا هادي له and whoever Allah misguides none can guide. Now if we just take that, whoever Allah guides, people don't have any problem with that one, right? Usually, right? But whoever Allah misguides, this is the one people say, whoa, how is that? There's no guide for him. Whoever Allah misguides, you know, so what is his fault in the matter? If Allah has misguided him. But it has to be looked at in this context. This is how it has to be understood. And there are actually a number of other verses in which Allah said, you know, similar things, you know, conveying the same concept. This is one I gave you there in Surah Saf. You can also find in Surah Al-Munafiqun, verse 3, that's chapter 63, verse 3. Allah says there, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا ثُمَّ كَفَرُوا فَطَبَعَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ. That is because they believed, then they disbelieved. Therefore Allah sealed their hearts, so they can't understand. Right? It is after they have disbelieved. As a consequence of their disbelief, their hearts have become sealed. Because it wasn't just disbelief. If a person is raised in a family of disbelievers, and you are raised as a disbeliever, Allah is not going to seal your heart in this case. But after you have believed, having been a disbeliever, you have believed, then disbelieved, now your heart is sealed because you've come to know the truth. You know, sometimes you hear about people, you know, they converted to Islam, they were praying in the masjid, they understood, they were Christians before, for example, you know, and they are clear. And then you hear they became Christians again, you say, oh, how? How could that be? They've understood that Allah is one, He's not third of three and all these other things. How can they possibly go back to that other belief again? People who do that, then Allah seals their hearts. So as a consequence of that action, also in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 10, Allah says there, فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. In their hearts is a disease, and Allah has increased their disease. Because of the disease in their heart, Allah increased their disease. Consequence, because of what they did, because that disease is based on their own choices. So Allah punishes them for it in that way. Also in Surah Al-Mutaffifin, 83rd chapter, verse 14, كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Indeed, their hearts on their hearts is a covering, ran, because of what they used to earn. Mutaffifin, verse 14. Because of what they did, then this covering came on their hearts. The Prophet ﷺ had said it in a hadith that when a person does an evil deed, a black dot goes on his heart. And the more evil deeds he does, more black dots go on the heart. When he does a good deed, a shiny dot goes on the heart. A section is clean. So that's how the heart functions. When the person's evil becomes so much that it is covered in black, that is the rana ala qulubihim. The hearts are now sealed in darkness. Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, he pointed out in this regard that it should be noted that among the most severe punishments for sins is sickness of the heart. Among the most severe punishments for sins is sickness of the heart. If a person is punished by the death of a beloved friend, a loved one, a loss of wealth which he loved, There are punishments, no doubt. There are punishments also. However, those punishments could be atonement or expiation for sins. Right? When you suffer, you lost your wealth, you lost this, you lost that. Can be expiation for your sins. Or it could be even a means to increase your faith. As Allah said, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. If you are patient, if you are patient with it, لَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ. I'm going to try you, test you, Allah promises, with something of fear, hunger, loss of wealth, life, property. This is going to happen in each of our lives. But the key is being patient. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Those who, when calamity strikes them, they say, indeed we belong to Allah and to Him is our return. So calamities in our lives can be beneficial. We said before that the people who receive the most trials are who? The prophets. So it's not a bad thing. Calamities are not a bad thing. Unless the calamity is in the heart. The calamity is sickness of the heart. This is what Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen is stressing. That it is the worst form of punishment. Where the heart becomes alienated from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn al-Qayyim had said, in two lines of poetry, by Allah, my fear is not of sins, for indeed they are on a path of pardon and forgiveness. Instead, what I fear is detachment of the heart from making revelation and Quran the judge. By Allah, my fear is not of sins, for indeed they are on a path of pardon and forgiveness. Instead, what I fear is detachment of the heart from making revelation and Quran the judge. Sins we're all going to do. As the Prophet ﷺ said, كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمْ خَطَّى. All of Adam's descendants constantly make mistakes. So, to fear from sin, you cannot. I mean, we can fear the consequence of our sins, no harm. We should fear the consequences of our sins. But no, it's going to happen. But Allah said, were it not that we sinned and sought His forgiveness, He would have removed all the human beings on the face of the earth and brought another creation who would commit sins and ask His forgiveness. So that's why Ibn al-Qayyim said that sins are on the path of forgiveness. And pardon. That Allah will pardon and forgive you if you turn to Him. But instead what he feared was detachment of the heart. Detachment of the heart from making revelation and Quran the judge. Meaning that revelation here refers really to the sunnah. Right? By us not making the sunnah, the Quran and the sunnah, the judge in our lives. It means that our hearts have become detached. It's the sickness. Our hearts have become detached. We're not afraid to disobey Allah. The Quran is there. The Sunnah is there. But we do not apply it in our lives. That lack of application, this is the detachment. So we don't feel in our hearts any fear. We'll go ahead and do it anyway. This is the great sickness. The worst calamity that can happen to any of us. Because of course, it is the most difficult to cure. The sicknesses of the heart are far more difficult to cure than evils in our actions. Evils in our actions we can stop. Is everybody? Evils in our actions, we can stop. We can avoid by going to different locations, not being around those people. You know, it's easier for us to stop these things. But when it is in our heart, where our hearts desire it, you can't get away from your heart. Your heart is with you all the time. So wherever you go, it will manifest itself. So this is, as Ibn al-Qayyim had said, the greatest trial. Al-Uthaymeen had referred to it as the most severe punishment. And then Allah goes on to say, وَإِن تَدْعُهُمْ إِلَى الْهُدَىٰ فَلَنْ يَهْتَدُوا إِذَنْ أَبَدًا. And even if you call them to guidance, they will never be guided. And even if you call them to guidance, they will never be guided. As long as their hearts are sealed, their ears plugged, they will never find guidance. How can guidance come if the ears cannot hear the truth? The hearts will not submit. Does this mean discouragement of the Prophet? Is it discouraging the Prophet ﷺ? Allah is saying, you know, give up. There's no chance. No, this is not discouragement. Instead, it is assurance to the Prophet ﷺ that is the state of things. They will not accept the truth, no matter what you do. So therefore, don't worry about them. This is after effort, of course. Allah is not saying this, you know. So Prophet ﷺ will not even make the effort, no. Because of course, in da'wah, we don't know who is like this. So we make the effort anyway. We don't assume. We run into 5-6 people from a particular group, a particular country or whatever, and we fail every time we try to give them da'wah, we fail. Does that mean now we make a judgment? Ah, these people are useless. Don't even try to communicate with them. It's just a waste of time. No. Don't assume that. Yes, you may learn characteristics that some of these people do have some common characteristics, but what that should be for us is only a challenge to try to overcome those weaknesses on their part and to reach out to them, try to find ways and means of reaching them. So in summary, the verse is basically telling us that after people know what the truth is, they reject it by arguing about it, and Satan makes their arguments appear attractive to them, that is actually the previous verse, and they make fun of the message that has been brought to them, as well as the messengers who bring them, then they deny Allah's signs, as well as the signs in their own life. Such people are the worst of humankind, though they would appear in this world to be the best. They're doing the best. Their lives seem to be filled with enjoyment, riches, etc., etc. But in fact, they are the worst of humankind. Ibn Kathir had said that such people pretend to forget, whereas inside of themselves they know. But they pretend this in order to justify turning away from the truth. Even among the believers, there are such people who have accepted Islam, but their acceptance is an external acceptance. They go through the motions of practicing Islam. They do it because it's obligatory on them, the society, the community, the peer pressure. So they do it. In the course of their lives, Allah also shows them His signs. but they don't reflect on it because they're just in a habit and a custom. Allah shows the signs within their own circumstances as well as from without. People come to them, try to clarify to them that no, what you're doing, this is not really right. It is not from the Sunnah. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ never did it. The Quran doesn't support this practice. Their response, instead of saying, let me go find out, is it in the Quran or is it in the Sunnah? Is there support from it? Their response, which may be a conditioned response, is to say, ah, you're a Wahhabi. That's just your opinion because you're a Wahhabi. You lived in the Gulf, you got infected. So they're not, they're just caught up in the ritual. What they're doing is not based on faith, but based on custom. And that's a sad state to be. Because in the end, as signs come and they reject them and turn away from them, then their hearts become sealed. They're sealing their own fate, in that sense. And these are the people who we find referred to, for example, in Sahih Muslim, where the Prophet ﷺ said, some people will do the deeds of the people of paradise until they reach a bow's length away from it, and they will start doing the deeds of the people of hell, die doing those deeds, and be thrown into hell. And this is a tragic state, where Islam is external. So Muslims are going to paradise. They're doing the deeds of the people of paradise. But internally, there is no real belief there. It's just a habit. So what happens is that Allah will cause them before they die to expose themselves. He will expose them. They may not be known to the society as a whole, but some people around them will know. It will become clear. Sometimes it's on the deathbed when people are trying to tell that individual to say La ilaha illallah. He is asking you about his bank account. Did you check the bank account in the Qatar Islamic Bank? Or the QNB? Did you check my account there? I mean, there was some money which was supposed to be transferred. You say, say brother, say dad, say La ilaha illallah. He's worried about his bank account, where the money is transferred. You know, did they take off any? Was my interest added? You know, this is what he's asking about. You know? These are the signs. He dies in that state. This is what he's asking about. It's, you know, as he's asking about interest, he's last breath and he dies. What is this for you but a sign? Is this a clear sign? You know? I mean, externally, yes, we may end up going and burying him as a Muslim, but really, that man died as a non-Muslim. Those were the signs. And really, he's not supposed to be buried amongst the Muslims. If it's clear to you, of course, if you suspect, you know, you can't just say, I think he was a non-Muslim, so we'll not bury him. No, no, you don't have the right. You can't suspect in this matter. But if it is clear to you, you hear his last statements, you see the clear signs, then really, Islamically, you should bury him. I know your family would just go crazy if you tried to do this. But you should really bury him amongst the non-Muslims. It's incorrect to bury him amongst the Muslims. Anyway, we'll stop here. If you have any questions on verse 57, which is a verse with a lot of concepts here. From the concept of turning away from Allah's signs, which each and every one of us has in our lives. Allah doesn't leave any one of us, no matter what we're doing, without giving us some signs to choose the right way.
It starts with the choice that you mentioned. And that we have the choice. We went for one goes for a wrong choice.
finally the heart is sealed, is there any possibility of turning back? Does he have a choice to come back once the heart is sealed by Allah subhanahu wa
ta'ala? Brother's question, once the heart is sealed, is there any possibility of the individual coming back? Well, as Allah said, once the heart is sealed, that is it. There's no coming back once you reach that point. But who is to determine when a person reaches that point? We don't have the authority, you know, we don't have any meters that we can measure. So-and-so has reached that point, he's got enough admonitions, no coming back for him, leave him. No, no, we don't know. So we will continue to try with that individual until his last breath. Because we can't judge the state of the hearts ultimately. So our responsibility is to continue to try. But the reality is that once the heart is sealed, because Allah has said it in so many places, once the heart is sealed, there's no coming back. It cannot be guided.
When you mentioned the signs of Allah, the lunar eclipse and that, is there a particular verse or surah that mentions this?
About
the lunar eclipse, the sign of Allah is a lunar eclipse and the atmosphere in the heart.
So. No, it's not a verse, but there's a question concerning what I mentioned about the lunar eclipse in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. This was a hadith. Yes, it's a hadith. The actual location, I cannot quote at the moment, but it's an authentic hadith. Probably in Bukhari, Muslim. You know, it's in Bukhari. I could rather confirm that it's in Bukhari. Well-known hadith. Okay, brother's question, the hearts of the non-believers, should we consider them sealed? As I said, we don't have the right to consider anybody's heart sealed. Sealed meaning sealed beyond the point of guidance. We don't have the ability to make that distinction. Whether they're Muslim or whether they're non-Muslim. The hearts of disbelievers, as I mentioned before, you know, where a person is a disbeliever and they haven't received the message properly or whatever, then obviously there's a chance for them to hear that message and to follow the truth. Where the heart becomes sealed, as is mentioned in the verse I mentioned to you earlier, is where a person, a disbeliever, believes and then falls back into disbelief. This is where the seal comes now. Because they have seen the truth, to go back to disbelief, this is the turning away from the truth in the ultimate sense.
Is there any relation between
brother's question, is there any relationship between being depressed and the level of one's iman? Definitely. You know, Allah says that, you know, only those who despair of Allah's mercy, those who despair of Allah's mercy are only the disbelievers. It's related to disbelief. There are many verses in the Quran wherein Allah speaks about those who believe in Allah on the last day or do righteous deeds, etc. He closes it by saying, "La khawfun alayhim wa la hum yahzanun," for example. They will not be overcome by fear, nor will they be sad, depressed. You know, this is the nature of the believer, like the true believer, that he will not be overcome by these factors. We said before that the affair of the believer is an amazing thing. If good comes to him, he is thankful to Allah, and Allah rewards him for it. If evil befalls him, he is patient, and Allah rewards him for it. So a person becomes depressed when he cannot find the patience to deal with his circumstance. He's overwhelmed. Right? So, yes, there is definitely a relationship between depression, you know, excessive sadness. I mean, of course, people will become sad. You know, we all have times that will be sad. But the point is, where you fall into depression is where it becomes rooted. You're unable to free yourself of this state of melancholy or deep sadness. That's what some people say. Well, it's actually something medical. And so you have the medical profession prescribing all kinds of medicines for these things, basically a medical, medicines which make you a little bit high so you feel a little happy, But you have to keep taking the medicine, because as soon as you stop taking it, you're down in the depths, right? So it hasn't really addressed the root of your problem. And the root really will be having lost one's contact with Allah, becoming detached. Though the person might say, I'm a Muslim, or they might say, I'm a believing Christian, or whatever. People might say these things, but these are only statements. In practical sense, within their lives don't reflect, their attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brother is asking, what is the characteristics of a Wahhabi? Haven't you heard this term before? Yeah? You never heard the term Wahhabi before? It's new. Oh, you're one of the rare individuals out there who has never come across Wahhabi. Well, Wahhabi, of course, this term comes from Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. Right? Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab was an Islamic reformer, of the 18th century in Arabia. He called the people back to worshipping Allah without any of the practices of shirk, calling on saints and these kind of things. And he tried to stop such practices in the Arabian Peninsula. As a result, his followers, when they went into Mecca and Medina, they destroyed the tombs there. If you look at pictures of that period, drawings, etc., of the graveyards in Mecca and Medina, they look like cities. Huge domes and structures and minarets and all this kind of thing. That's how it was. But if you go to Mecca and Medina now, it's just flat land. So for people who had become used to these domes and structures over graves, because that's where it is in your country, that's where it is all around the world, Muslim world, this idea of destroying, the dome over Fatima's grave, radiallahu anha, or others, right? These structures which were to designate the beautiful and, painted and all kinds of ornamentation for the special structures. And these people just came and destroyed them, broke them up. Of course, it was shocking. Shocking to the Muslim world. So they looked at these people as being some kind of fanatics who have deviated. And the name Wahhabi was used to apply to them. Right? But actually, if you go and look at what a Wahhabi is, really a Wahhabi is a practicing Muslim according to Quran and Sunnah. But, practicing Quran and Muslim according to Quran and Sunnah in a context where people are not practicing according to Quran and Sunnah, then you appear to be strange. And that's why you will find that label, The more you take on Quran and Sunnah in your life and try to live it, the more you'll start to hear this Wahhabi term coming up, right? So now you know where it's coming from.
You said about not obeying disbelievers. So, for example, I'm an Indian, so government of India, workplace.
Okay, brothers, read the question that I said about not obeying the disbelievers. Did I actually say that?
No, Mr. Being in their company.
Huh?
I have the same question.
No, I don't think I said don't obey the disbelievers. We said that Allah said that we should not obey those who turn away from the signs, right? Who turn away, yeah, from the signs. I didn't say don't obey, yeah, don't disobey, don't obey the disbelievers, right? So Just to be a little technical, right? You falsely accuse me here. But let's clarify this point. There is obedience which has to do with your relationship with Allah. That we obey no one who tells us other than what Allah and His Messenger has told us. But then there's obedience which has to do with authority over you. As Allah also tells you elsewhere in the Quran, أَطِيُوا اللَّهُ وَأَطِيُوا الرَّسُولُ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. Obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those in authority among you. So if you happen to be a minority in a majority non-Muslim country, they have laws, you have either to make hijrah, right? You find someplace else to live. Or if you live under them, you have to obey the laws. There's no choice in the matter here. So, one would not say, don't obey the laws of disbelievers. No. Of course, where these laws are harmful, where it prevents Muslims from practicing as they should, then Muslims should organize and try to, through legal channels, try to express their opinion and try to change the law to accommodate, their practices and principles. So that is the root. Otherwise, as we said, there is hijra. Hijra remains open to us until the last day. Well, we have so many instructions from the Prophet ﷺ that in a circumstance where the leadership, the brother's question was concerning, Pakistan, a country where it appeared to him that the leadership, while saying they're Muslims, have deviated, right? Should that leadership be obeyed? Well, the point is this. If you have the means to change that leadership, you have the support of the people and the means to change it, then you should change it. But if you don't have the means, that you will only become a rebel, you will start a rebellion, and in that rebellion many lives will be lost and blood will be spilt, etc., then don't. Submit. Obey. As long as they're not telling you to do something which clearly cancels some aspect of the deen, you obey. So we have to look at the consequence of the actions. If there is a good you want to do, but the consequence produces a greater evil than the evil you want to correct, then better not do that good. That's a good that you need not to do at that time. And you look at the greater evil, the greater good, you have to assess the situation. And simply because something is good doesn't mean just do it. No, you have to look. Is doing it going to bring about a greater good, or is it going to bring about a greater evil? If it brings about a greater evil, then you have to leave it. So, in this context, we have clear instructions about obedience to rulers, politically. We do so. Questions from the women's side. The sins which Ibn al-Qayyim spoke about, that he didn't fear, were they major or minor sins? Well, the issue of repentance, the issue of forgiveness, this is for both major and minor sins. Right? This is for both major and minor sins. Not fearing in the sense, we said, of course, we should fear the consequence, whether minor or major. But we're talking about fear in the sense, in the ultimate sense, that fear them that if we do them, you know, we are destroyed. No, we don't fear them to that degree. We fear that there is a consequence for them, so we should try to avoid them. But it's going to happen. We're human beings. The next question, if we do some sins and get away with it and repent, will we be forgiven in next life? Yes, if the repentance is sincere. I mean, you don't have to be caught for you to get forgiven. Right? You don't have to be caught to be forgiven. So if you commit a sin and you appear to get away with it, nobody found out, nobody knows, only Allah knows, but you repent for it. If you didn't repent for it, then you have a problem. Then you have a problem, but you're going to meet it. But if you repent for it sincerely, then Allah forgives it from you and you're excused from it. You will not be punished for it, inshallah, in the next life. Question, should we not focus on our own deeds and not look to the deeds of others? Yeah, in general, we should focus on our own deeds. But yes, we do have to look at the deeds of others also, depending on the position we are in life, in our society. If we have children under us, we have to look after their deeds. You know, we have got a husband, we've got a wife, we have to look after their deeds. Our relatives, our family, we have to look after the deeds of other people too. You know, in the sense of trying to correct them and to change them. But of course, the greater focus is on ourselves and our family, immediate family, as Allah said, "Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara." Protect yourselves and your families from the hellfire. The company of the unrighteous and its harm. Is watching TV and movies, the unrighteous company? Yes. It would be a part of that unrighteous company. We're watching those lifestyles, the way people live and this kind of thing. So where we are frequently in that company, then it is going to affect us, you know. Loss of life and punishment. Is loss of life a punishment? Well, not always. If a person accepts Islam and some relative loses their life, is this a punishment for them? No, we don't necessarily say that. Loss of life is a punishment for the individual who is impatient. If he is patient, then it's a means of atonement and betterment. So we actually determine, because people ask, how do we determine whether a calamity, whether it's loss of life, money or whatever, whether this calamity is to increase our iman, to test our faith, to punish us, or to remind us? Well, it depends on how we respond to it. If we were off the path and the calamity strikes and we remember and get ourselves on the path, then it was a reminder. If we were negligent and it came on us, but we were patient, then it was a test of our patience and it increases our iman. So if, for example, we are a negligent person, it comes on us and we don't increase our iman, we don't reflect or anything, it just comes and we suffer, then it was punishment. So we determine, ultimately, whether calamities are punishments, tests to increase our faith, reminders to get back on the path or not.
I have one question about non-Muslims. If we're constantly giving dawah to a certain person and this person keeps refusing and whatever, and we're giving them the verses of the Quran and everything, and eventually when they see the verse that, like, you know, their hearts are sealed and their ears are deaf or whatever, and they say, oh, okay, then my heart is sealed and then whatever, and then, I still believe in Jesus' love and whatever.
Well, the point is, if we're giving dawah, but this question, somebody rejects constantly, they say, well, they accept the idea that their hearts are sealed, then, you know, of course, you have to look elsewhere. You know, if they don't want to hear what you have to say, they cannot hear it. You can see, you're telling them, they're not hearing it. You're showing them, you're explaining to them, you're giving them, they're not responding to it. Then you have to put your efforts elsewhere. I mean, you don't necessarily say, I will never speak to you again. You may try them again after a year's time. Maybe what you think was not affecting them was affecting them. It just took some time. It went into their subconscious, took some time before it came back to the surface. My last question, which concerns sickness of the heart. If a person has a weakness which they can't stop, does it mean that they have, they're in that state of sickness of the heart, which you said is worst form of trial or calamity that can catch a person? No, not necessarily. You know, sickness of the heart is where the heart becomes unaffected. It's because you may have a weakness, so you're doing this thing, but you're affected by it. You do feel bad about it, you know? So it still has an impact on you, you know? Where the sickness of the heart is where the heart feels nothing. It's become like rock. It is hardened. Nothing hurts it. Nothing affects it. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. There is no such thing. Okay, there's no such thing. That is a hypothetical question.